Today we continue our series on the seven deadly sins, and our sin for the day is greed. Let us begin by taking you to a world of dwarves and dragons and treasure and temptation. In Tolkien's The Hobbit, there is a mountain that is inhabited by dwarves. And the dwarves do very dwarvely things. They dig that mountain, and they mine that mountain. And in this mountain, the king of the mountain was Thrain, father of Thorin Oakenshield. And those particular dwarves were very successful in their endeavors, digging and making a home for themselves deep in the heart of the mountain. And as they were hopeful, they also found great treasure along the way. Great treasure. Gold. And the deeper they dug, the more gold they found. And as they dug dangerously deep until they came upon the most precious jewel, the Arkenstone. The Arkenstone had a kind of power and a allure. It was something unlike gold. It was even greater than gold. It was something that captured the heart of all those who saw it, and especially Thrain. For he understood if you possessed the Arkenstone, you possessed more than just a great treasure. But you possessed something that was of great desire, something that other people would respect and honor. And he was the king who would possess such a great treasure that he mounted it up for all to see, and it gave him great authority and respect. But as these things go, the possession became the possessor, and it drove him mad. All he could think about was the stone. And although he thought it would bring greatness to his people, it really was bringing greatness to him and sucking the greatness from him. And as these things go, when there is great treasure, when there is great possession, there are many others who desire that same possession. Enter in the great dragon Smaug, who got whiff of this and came to defeat the mountain, to inhabit the mountain and receive all the gold. Thrain became suspicious of his neighbors. He became suspicious of those who were closest to them, afraid that even they would steal his treasure. But when the dragon came, he was in real danger. And the dragon defeated Thrain and took the mountain. Power, kingship, control, all things that the Arkenstone promised and held rule over Thrain's heart. We too deal with greed. It is something that possesses us. It causes us to want more and more. And it is something that isn't just in fact, there's so many stories I could have told. Like, there must be hundreds of stories that I could have told you today, because it's a very favorite choice of authors and of those who of producers to have stories about such great greed, Wolves of Wall Street and all. But this is something that is not just out there. It is something that's actually in here and is common to all of us. You don't have to be a dwarf to fall prey to greed. I can remember back when he told this story. It's one of my favorite. Not too long ago, when Sam was 4 years old, we were living over on Valverde Street, and Sam loved to wash his hands for some reason. I don't think he does anymore, but he really cared about it then, and so he would put up his little hand, and I would get the liquid soap, and I'd gently, his hand was so small, I just wanted to put a little something in there, and so I would just push it just to get the right little dollop that would go in his hand. One day, as I'm doing this, I'm being so careful, he reaches over and he starts hitting it so hard. And it just, his hand is just full of liquid soap. And I said, Sam, that's too much. And he says, but Dad, I want too much. Isn't that our hearts? Isn't that our way? We want too much. It's not enough to have enough. We want too much. Greed is an inordinate craving for something, for money, for control, for power, for approval, for security. In fact, the word avarice means to crave. It is a devotion, it leads from devotion to possessing. What does it look like for us, for you and me? It's greed for money, it's greed for power, it's greed for reputation, for lifestyle. And it is extremely dangerous. Jesus says that there are, in Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, you can only have one master. You can either serve God or you can serve mammon, but you can't, money, you can't have two masters. Either you're a follower after Christ or you have an inordinate amount of love for money. Greed isn't just something that's personal, it's actually idolatry. In Hebrews 13:5, it says this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. With greed, it is always us desiring more. It is a line that continues to be to move forward. We never quite get there. You never have enough. This last week, Scotty Scheffler, PGA, he's like the phenom on the PGA Tour right now. He's winning event after event. And he was interviewed after just winning the latest event, and they were asking, "What is it like to be so successful and win so much?" He said, "You know, after I made that final putt and they gave me the big check, it was the best feeling ever. And then we had to decide where to go eat dinner." It became mundane. Like, I have worked my whole life towards this thing and getting the claret cup, and now I have it. And what's after that? He is still so successful. I still love golf. I love the whole thing. I love competition. But if you think once you receive it that you will be satisfied, Scotty Scheffler says, there's no satisfaction. Like, he's not satisfied at all. We continue to strive after this thing that we want. But once we get there, the line keeps moving forward and we're never satisfied. The more that we feed greed, the hungrier it gets. It's deadly. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10 says this, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It sounds pretty bad, right? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Greed is a thing that's rooted. It comes from some place and it expands greatly. Pope Gregory the Great said, from avarice spring treachery, fraud, deceit, perjury, restlessness, violence, and hardness of heart against compassion. It is the nut grass of sin. You know what I mean? You pull it out, it keeps growing and it spreads everywhere. You can't kill that stuff. Greed at work is, and our workplace looks like this. It's when we desire to be recognized for the promotion, to receive a better salary, to look better in front of others. We lie about our failures. We cover them up, or at least we minimize them. We lie about our accomplishments and make them look bigger than they are. It's in our business when we boast in our confidence and we try to boast to convince others that we are successful. It's when we spread rumors or speak less about others so that you will be exalted and they will be brought low. Greed works and causes all kinds of other sins. Greed at home looks like adding more debt in order to fund a lifestyle. Making purchases for validation so you feel good. The Amazon package doesn't come today, you feel empty. What's happening? It's probably because the mail's not working, by the way. There are like 11,000 packages that greed has carried away someplace. Smog is eating. Greed will keep you from Christ. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? He was a good guy. Like, he followed the law. But Jesus put it to him, well, then, if you are good, then sell what you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Come on. I will be your provider. Right? That's what we just read. I'll be your provider. Come and follow me. And he said, and the Bible says, and that is one thing he would not do, the ark and stone. But then there are others. Zacchaeus, who was a terrible person, right? And he was especially terrible because his heart was consumed with greed. But when he met Jesus and Jesus said, come and follow me, he realized he had a great treasure in the one who spoke to him. And he not only gave up what he was required to give up by the law, but more than that, and more than that, because those things no longer carried sway over him because his eyes were affixed to the great provider. Greed will keep you from Jesus. And for some, it causes them to walk away. What is our perfect example? Judas, who was with Jesus. He saw all that he did. But because of his greed, he walked away. So what do we do? We're all infected by it. We all have eyes that wander. We want something greater. We continue to strive and spend our lives in pursuit of things that don't fulfill us. And it is natural. Our story from The Hobbit is not over yet, though. For there is one who is going to break into that mountain and who is going to go and steal the Ark and Stone, Bilbo Baggins. Now, Bilbo is a hobbit. He's very small, insignificant, not prone to adventure, if you remember the story. And the hobbit is so small and so inconspicuous that Smaug was to have a hard time even realizing he's there. So he goes in to take the Ark and Stone. And as he sneaks in, he does find it. And he has to cover it lest it possess him as well. And as he takes it back to Thorin Oakenshield, to the son of Thrain, he gives it to him and he becomes possessed by it. And what is, I hate to spoil it for you, but he steals it from him as well and gives it to a neighbor so that none would be possessed by it. There is one who has come who has defeated the dragon. Amen. There is one who is not possessed by the stone. There is one who will do good, and he is greater than Bilbo Baggins. Jesus has come, and he was on the precipice, looking over all the world. He could have all that he wanted according to Satan, who was tempting him, who could offer these things to him. And he turned them down because he wanted to go for you and me to suffer in our place and bring us something greater. Because he believed, he lived out a different kind of kingdom. And for that kingdom, he would give his life. And then, is ambition wrong? Man, I'm going to tell you, Redeemer, we are ambitious people. So we need to listen to this. We have so many people who are successful in so many parts of life, successful in business and in family. We've got big families, big business. We got big stuff, right? Lord has given us a great thing. I mean, just look at this place we have here. Like, this is a big place. Like, some of you were up here working yesterday, so like, it is a big place, right? This is a lot. The Lord has given us a lot. He's given us a big mountain, and there's gold in this mountain, and there are many who are ambitious. Is our ambition good or bad? Well, Genesis 1 talks about the fact that Adam and Eve were to go and they were to take dominion of the world. They were to mine the mountain. They were to go and find the precious things and bring the face of God to all parts of the world and to be ambitious for the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying the same thing. Remember, he talks about those who, it gives a parable about some he'd given some talents, a larger amount of talents, and a larger amount of talents, and what did they do with them? Well, he expected that they would get a return on their investment, that those talents, I'm not talking about just abilities, actual money, that money would bring back some kind of return for the master. And in fact, those people who said, no, I'm just going to, the one servant said, I'm just going to hold this for myself, and I'm going to make sure that nothing happens to it, and I can now give it back to you. The master was extremely angry and kicked him out. That is not the heart of the people of God. We are to be an ambitious people. But what are we ambitious for? Whose kingdom are you building? Remember in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing, and he's in jail at the time. And he's saying, now, in Philippi, there are those who are saying, because I'm in jail, that I have no testimony because things have gone so poorly. Like, if he's in jail, like, does he really have any power? Or can this gospel be true? And so there are people who are speaking against Paul while he's in prison, while he is suffering on the behalf of Christ and on the behalf of these people, because he could recant if he wanted to. But he's not, because he continued to be faithful. And he says, Paul says, now there are some who are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. You see, we can have ambition, but our ambition oftentimes, mostly, is a selfish kind of ambition. You can even do ministry. You can do the right things. Here, I'm speaking as a preacher, man, all right? You can even do right things, good things, with ambition. And it may appear to be godly, but you can also have selfish ambitions in those things as well. This is what was happening in Paul's time, and it is happening today. A bigger, better, more people kind of imagination, not for the kingdom's sake, but in order for those who are in that church or in that ministry to feel good about themselves because they have somehow conquered, they somehow won selfish ambition. Here's some indicators of selfish greed. You're building something, but you're building things for your name, for your possession, for your people. But it is not focused on God. It does not come, that is not brought before God and asked Him, Holy Spirit, what should I be doing with these things? Here's another indicator. You're discouraged by weakness and not driven by grace. So how do we live? I mean, we are all infected. Amen. We are all infected. In one way or the other, we have this desire for more. And it is particularly bad in this time in our world, right, where we have so many opportunities. We are the richest, most convenient, most consumeristic culture there has ever been. I mean, when you think about it, it's like a badge. Like you've done something when you binge watch something on Netflix, you know? Hey, what'd you do today? You know, I spent all weekend. Oh, I was binge watching episodes of whatever, right? Binge watching, what does that mean? That means you've done too much, right?
But like, oh man, I really did something here. It's quite an accomplishment. I binge-watched something, right? So in our entertainment, in our possessions, we want more. At what point is it enough? How do we live? So I want to give you a couple of practical things to do, people of God, as we examine our hearts and as we look for the way forward in Christ. Hebrews and 1 Timothy are perfect for this. The first thing I would encourage you to do, I encourage all of us to do. By the way, this has been a hard week writing this sermon, all right? This has really been a struggle for me because it's like, oh my gosh, right? And I pray that it's the same thing for you. So I would encourage you in this. Fast. Fast for some things. We do that during Lent. Very helpful. And what you'll find is so many things get revealed when you fast. When you fast, your flesh cries out at you and says, stop it. I don't like this. We're hungry. We're never hungry, right? Why are you doing this? You know, you feel bad right now. Go get some Pringles. You'll be fine, right? Snickers bar. Like, it'll satisfy you. Or go watch TV or go whatever it might be. What's the thing? I just need a drink of something. I need a whatever it might be. I need to watch something and just let my mind fast from those things. It begins to realize that you begin to realize the things that you are seeking to satisfy yourself. Another thing to consider is, like, do an inventory. What does simplicity look like for you? And this is what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to have family meetings and say, like, what is enough? I loved hearing, some of you have heard of Louis Giglio from Passion Ministries. We got to hear him when he was at Baylor, when he just started out. A great preacher, and he was talking about this very issue, and he said, you know, my wife and I, we early on agreed to the kind of quality of vehicle that we thought was okay for our family to have. Because as you become more successful, you begin thinking about more and more things, more and more features that you can now have on your vehicle. He said, we want to be careful about that kind of creep in our life, so we said, we would draw the line. This is enough, is what he said. This would be enough. And I think it was like a somewhat used vehicle, you know, that runs well and has AC or something, you know. Well, they had someone offer to were giving them a car, and it exceeded that line. He said, and we had to tell them no. Can you imagine? Some of you were like, give me their number. I can move my line. And that's the problem. So people of God, consider fasting. Consider reorienting your life. What does simplicity mean for us? What are those things that really satisfy? I'll go back to that Hebrews 13 passage. It says, keep your life from the love of money. Keep your life. Like, set up your life. Set up your life so that you'll be free from the love of money. So you don't have to think about it. Draw a line. Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is beautiful, my friends. This is the gospel answer to our broken hearts, our messed up hearts. We get Jesus. Amen. This is how Jesus fulfills our heart. You see, contentment is not circumstantial. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. This is beautiful. You understand what you have, and you are thankful for it. This kind of contentment is rooted in Christ's presence and his strength, his promises, and his provision. you begin to realize that you have a great treasure. You have a great treasure, and his name is Jesus. That's the beauty of it. See, greed says you never have enough. You don't have, you don't have, you don't have. And in Jesus we say, we have everything we need. He's our provider. And not only has he provided, like throughout our history, so you can be thankful, you can just look back and say, oh my, what the Lord has done for me. But he not only gives us the past provision, but he promises us even more. So rest in Jesus. Come to him. Look for how you might extend that kind of kingdom. Corrie Ten Boom was in a concentration camp. Many of you read her story in The Hiding Place. And as she is in that place, they were allowed a few extravagances. They were allowed actually to meet together without anybody else present, and they could do worship together. So they would be regular to give Thanksgiving in the midst of a concentration camp. And they were also given a Bible, and so they could continue to worship. And so as they read, "Give thanks in all things," they began to really adopt a posture in the midst of the concentration camp to give thanks in all things. And so they would look around and they began to praise the Lord. Wow, how is it that they let us have a Bible in here? Praise the Lord. He's so good. How is it they're letting us meet together like this? Like nobody even comes in here. Thank the Lord for this. We have each other. Thank the Lord for this. And they began to rise up with thanksgiving. But one of the other drudgeries and terrible things about the concentration camp, in their particular place, they had fleas. Fleas. Terrible fleas. I mean terrible fleas. So as they got together for worship, Corrie Ten Boom's sister said, "Lord, I thank you for these fleas." Of course, then, I'm not thanking the Lord for fleas. Anyone with me here, right? I'm not thanking the Lord for fleas. You can't get rid of fleas, it seems like. She said, "I'm not going to thank God for fleas." She says, "Give thanks in all things." Sister continued to pray, "Thank you, Lord, for these fleas. Thank you for them." And then they realized, one day, the reason why no one ever comes in there is because of the fleas. So Corrie Ten Boom says, "Thank you, Jesus, for the fleas." Right? What if we were that kind of people, right? The people of God are so thankful for what we have in our possessions, in our family, in our friendships. We've been given so much, and we've been promised even more. But more than anything, it's who we have. We have Jesus, and he has us. He is the anti-Arkenstone. We receive him, and he receives us, and we are okay. Jesus is the real treasure. Seek more of him. Have ambition for his kingdom. For he is ours, and we are his.